Hey everybody, Brandon here. Today we are taking a bit of a detour from our trip to Bundyville that we started in last week's episode. Last week I talked a little bit about the history of the Mormon Church, and I thought it would be helpful if we actually like sat and really got back into the history of the Mormon Church just as a refresher. So that's what we're doing here today. This episode comes from the summer school series I did probably 2 summers ago now. I think I could be wrong about that, but I think it was 2 summers ago now when I did a series on cults. And this is just a brief look at the history of the Latter-day Saints, the Mormon Church. So sit back and enjoy, and next week we will continue our journey to Bundyville. Welcome back to My Seminary Life. I'm your host, Brandon Knight. This is day 3 of our week-long summer school series on the topic of cults. And today, we're going to look at what is arguably the most obvious candidate for this week-long conversation. It is definitely more recognizable than most of the cults that we have talked about so far this week, or that we're going to be talking about throughout the rest of the week. And that is, of course, the Church of the Latter-day Saints of Jesus Christ, or more commonly known as Mormons. But before we get into our Mormon talk today, I need to take a moment and put out a little PSA. This went out on Facebook yesterday after the new episode came out. Just a little PSA for everybody to know. For some reason, WordPress has taken down the My Seminary Life website, citing a violation of the terms of agreement. Now, I don't know what the violation is because they would not specify what that violation was. They just wanted me to read the excessively long terms of agreement to understand why I violated them. But there was not like a direct, like, this is what you did, and so we took your website down. It was fine when I was able to go on there just the other day and add the episode, the UFO cult episode to it. But when I went to go add the World Mission Society Church of God episode, I found out that the website had been taken down. So I don't know if there was something in that UFO cult episode that they deemed inappropriate, because again, they didn't really specify why they took it down. They just told me I did something wrong. I can't imagine that there was something offensive in there. I don't know. So there is no website, and due to the fact that the website never really got that much digital traffic anyway, there is not a plan as of right now to build a new website. Yeah, I think at some point I will probably sit down and make a link tree, so that way there's still a place where all of the links are centrally located. But either way, I think it's the right move to just focus more attention on social media. Anyway, so if you are listening to this and you have not yet done this, this is the time. Go to Facebook or Instagram at My Seminary Life Pod. Hit like, hit follow, keep up with the show on there. That is where all of the information will be once the link tree is up. That is where they will be in the about or description area. So make sure, if you are brand new to the show, because it looks like there are, based off of the stats over the last couple days, it looks like there's a lot of new listeners. So if you're brand new and you're enjoying what's going on this week and want to stick around and see what's coming up, because we got, you know, summer school coming, or excuse me, summer camp coming up next month with our look at hermeneutics, and then our big fall time series starting in late August on demonology. So if any of those things interest you, then make sure that you follow the show on Facebook and Instagram, so that way you can stay up to date. That is going to be where all the information is going to be at. And no, do not slide into my DMs to ask if you can build me a website. It's just, I think it's frustrating that they took it down without giving me a reason, but, or clearly giving me a reason, but I think it's for the best. I think it's fine. So let's now get into Mormons. Let's talk about Mormons for a bit. So a bit of a disclaimer as we get into this. We are going to be looking at the history and basic doctrine of the Mormon Church proper. If you know your history of the Mormon Church or recent cult history, you would know that much like in Christianity, we have all of these denominations. The Mormon Church has split a couple times over. There's more fundamentalist branches of the Mormon Church that still practices polygamy. There's a branch of the Mormon Church that has mixed their doctrines with the gameplay mechanics of Dungeons and Dragons. Like this, there seems to be a little bit of everything out there for everyone. There's been prophets who have put out hits on other prophets of Mormon churches, so that way they can take their flock and build their own church that way. I have yet to actually read that in a Protestant church growth, church planting, church revitalization book, but I mean, I guess bumping off of the leader of a church would get the job done. It's a new way to do sheep stealing, that's for sure. So in all of those groups, they're going to have their own histories, their own prophets, their own spin on the Mormon text and doctrine. So this is not going to be an all-encompassing, here's everything that the Mormon Church teaches and believes, because it's varying. And we talked about that going back to the cult apologetics episode back during Apologetics 201, that, you know, if you come across somebody who is in a cult, even if it's one of these that are a little bit more recognizable, don't just assume that they believe the same thing as everyone else in a cult with a similar name. You know, just because someone is Mormon doesn't mean that they necessarily may practice polygamy or use the gameplay mechanics of Dungeons and Dragons for stuff. You need to sit and listen and ask questions rather than just immediately assume, oh, I know everything that this person believes, because you might not. It's also just kind of rude. If people did that to you, they may start assuming, oh, you're a Christian, so you can speak in tongues. And you're like, no, man, I'm a Baptist. Like, you know, there's like, we're different. Christians come from a variety of different traditions for a reason. It can even happen within a cult. Now, throughout this week, we're dealing with one big question, right? What are the odds? What are the chances that I could actually run into somebody who is part of a cult or the cult in question for that episode? And when it comes to this group, I think it is safe to say, of all of the groups this week and of any cult we've really talked about here and there on the show throughout the past couple years, this is the one that you're probably most likely to run into somebody who is a part of the Mormon Church in one way or another. You know, if you took a class on evangelism or apologetics, you know, you're going to probably spend a little bit of time learning about the Mormon Church and Jehovah's Witnesses and maybe Islam and for some reason Zoroastrianism, because that one always gets tossed in for some reason. I've run into more people who worship Odin than I have people who practice Zoroastrianism. So, and I've never taken a class on Norse mythology pagans. So, but of all, like I said, of all of the ones we're going to talk about this week, chances are there's a good chance you will run into a Mormon at some point, especially if you're in Utah listening to this. If you're living down the road from Brigham Young University, yeah, you're probably going to bump into a Mormon. Like, it's going to happen. I would say, though, this has brought about an interesting thought experiment for myself, and maybe experts have an answer for this. I don't have an answer for this, but this is the thing I've been thinking about, because, like I said, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses as well, two of the most recognizable by way of cults, right? You can maybe throw Scientology in there as well, like top three cults. There are some cults who have come and gone, right? Nexium, Heaven's Gate, Jonestown, there's some, the Sarah Lawrence cult. There's some cults who maybe have a very small following still. Like, there are actually still Branch Davidians down in Texas waiting for the resurrection of David Koresh. Like, those people do exist. But the little, like, thought experiment I was doing was, when does a cult or new religious movement stop being a cult and is just a religion at that point? You know what I mean? Like, when you look at the size of the Mormon Church, the Jehovah's Witnesses, even though I think statistically they have been on the downward spiral for a while now. Not the Mormon Church, though. The Mormon Church has been growing. Scientology claims that, like, everybody is a Scientologist, it seems like. I think I've said it before that I think if we brought everybody together and took all the religions, Christianity included, if we took all of the numbers together from all of the religions and all of the major cults and we calculated it, I swear there would be more followers of a religious thing than there would be people on the planet. We are all embellishing our numbers. I swear we are all embellishing these numbers. But anyway, you know, you look at, like, the size of Scientology, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, you look at their longevity, like, granted, Scientology, I don't think they've even been around 100 years yet, but, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses got started there in the late 1800s, as we're going to look here in a minute, the Mormon Church started, like, in the 1830s, so, you know, we're coming up, you know, I'll be alive, you know, Lord willing, I'll be alive for the 200th anniversary of the Mormon Church here pretty soon. Like, it's not that far away. So when does a group stop being a cult and is just another religion, right? Like, when have any of these been around long enough for us to just say, yeah, it's just another religious option. You know, technically, does the Mormon Church fit the definition that we've been working with for a cult, that it's a new religious movement that splintered off from a major religion to go its own direction with a central figurehead leader, new revelation? Yes, it does fit the technical definition. It does fit a lot of the, like, additional checks that you look for when it comes to a cult. But it does make me wonder, like, I would be safer to say, and it's funny because, you know, I picked the topics for these episodes. I think it's safer to say, like, the fundamentalist side, the FLDS parts of the Mormon Church is a cult. Yeah, if you don't know what I'm talking about, go check out the Netflix documentary Keep Sweet, Pray and Obey for probably your best introduction into that world. But when it comes to the Church of the Latter-day Saints of Jesus Christ proper, like the big one, like, are we past the point of just whipping the cult term out at it? Should we just see it as another religion at this point? I'm not, and I don't have an answer here, and maybe cult experts and new religious movement researchers, maybe they do have an answer, and if you have an answer, feel free to reach out. Email seminarylife@gmail.com. let me know if you have an answer for this, because I do think at some point we would have to just recognize them as another religion. You know, I don't think we can see them personally, and you know, we'll see this more as we get into their doctrine. I don't think that they are a separate denomination from Christianity. I don't think they're a denomination of Christianity. I think they're their own thing, their own flavor. But I don't know. Maybe we're past calling them a cult. But this is a series about cults, and we need to talk about them now. So let's get into it. So in 1820, right around 1820, a guy named Joseph Smith had his first revelation, his first vision. And he was informed that basically from the moment that Jesus ascended, from that moment forward, the gospel had begun to be perverted. And it was going to be up to Joseph Smith to redirect and recorrect the Church of Jesus Christ. The Council of Nicaea is one of the biggest issues within the history of Christianity. This is, you know, things started to get polluted as soon as the apostles died off. Things started to get polluted, but it was the Council of Nicaea that really screwed everything up, and it was time for a reformation. Pause. Yes, we're just going to skip right over the Protestant Reformation. And yes, if you are familiar with church history, the Council of Nicaea actually is a very important council that really helped solidify a lot of our theology, especially when it comes to Jesus. And I think also the Holy Spirit, our like theological understandings of those parts of the Trinity. Also, the Council of Nicaea is where Santa Claus himself, Saint Nicholas, allegedly slapped some heretic around and was briefly removed from his position as a bishop and thrown into a tower, and he repented and they reinstated him. But yeah, that I gotta get back on track. So all that to say, these moments in Protestant church history and even just Catholic church history and just church history in general, that are seen as like good moments. It was presented to Joseph Smith in whatever this vision was, that these were actually things that polluted the real message of Jesus Christ. And it was going to be up to him and his followers to, you know, get Christianity back on track. And eventually, in, I think it was 1830, that Joseph Smith published a new revelation to go along with the Bible, the Book of Mormon, that was translated from a reformed version of Egyptian hieroglyphics. This was a gold tablet that was revealed to Joseph Smith from an angel who was the descendant of a Jewish man who fled Jerusalem and eventually came overseas to the United States to populate what we would refer to as the Native Americans or the First Nations. And all of this is covered in the Book of Mormon. And again, translated from Egypt, a reformed version of Egyptian hieroglyphics. And if you think there's a few problems with that story, you would be correct. So let's just break this down. First off, ancestral data has confirmed indeed that Native Americans are not descendants of Jewish people. If anything, Native Americans have more bloodline connection with Asian Southeastern countries, I believe it is, not even remotely close to Jewish people. Also, yes, we're dealing with more divine revelation, and especially if you are the kind of Christian that sees that the canon of scripture is indeed closed, and that the gift of prophecy is no longer a gift that the Holy Spirit gives people. This is a major red flag and will not be the only book that Joseph Smith adds along the Bible. We have the Pearl of Great Price, which was also translated from an ancient Egyptian tablet that this time, though, Joseph Smith acquired from an antique dealer in Ohio. And he also wrote an additional book called Doctrine and Covenants. So yes, and all of these are divinely, or as he would, as they would see it, divinely inspired, held just as equal to, if not more, than the Bible. But let's address the elephant in the room, folks. You heard me right. A gold tablet with ancient Egyptian on it, reformed Egyptian hieroglyphics on it. And yes, he got another one from an antiques dealer in Ohio, which I'm just going to let that one sit there. By the way, Babylon Bee recently released an article that said that researchers are about 60% sure that Ohio actually exists. So, but here's my thing. Ancient reformed hieroglyphics? It is ancient reform. It is ancient hieroglyphics that researchers have looked into it, have gotten their hands on the originals. It is hieroglyphics. Researchers have also concluded that Joseph Smith did not translate any of it correctly, but there's just something about the fact that he took these documents with hieroglyphics on them and tried to pass that off. That's like a major red flag to me. He didn't get some documents that was in ancient Hebrew, Aramaic, you know, ancient Greek, some made up early Native American language, even something that would be wrong, but would be like a better wrong, like Latin. If this stuff was in Latin, even, it would be a better wrong answer than Egyptian hieroglyphics. Like, they are Egyptian hieroglyphics, but there's something about that that I'm like, really? Really, this is what we're going to use? You're not even going to try to get something that would be written in a language that would make sense for followers at that time of Jesus to be read? Okay, whatever. So yes, this all happens, that Joseph Smith starts building this following, building this flock, and he starts taking his group. He's up like in the New England area, and he's going on a trip. You know, we're here in Ohio. He's eventually actually going to come down through my area, down into like kind of southern Illinois, into Missouri, you know, writing new material for the scriptures, begins practicing and promoting polygamy, which is obviously the act of having more than one spouse, more than one wife, more than one husband. And part of that is believed it's because Joseph Smith was having extramarital affairs at the time, but was encouraging his flock to practice this as well. Eventually, while he's down there in that like Missouri, Illinois area, he makes his famous declaration that God is like us and we are like God. And this controversial sermon was published in the local paper, and he denounced the paper, and he got thrown in prison along with some of the other leaders in the Mormon church for blasphemy, essentially. And an angry mob rose up and killed them all. Yes, Joseph Smith is technically not just a prophet of the Mormon church, but also the first martyr of the Mormon church as well. And as we have covered here on the show before, whenever there is this kind of a moment when a spiritual leader in a cult, or really in any church setting, you can look at Mars Hill with Mark Driscoll as an example as well, that when a leader dies or falls from grace or whatever, there it's a pivotal moment and there's a power vacuum. You know, what is going to happen next? And sure enough, there was this whole like hot mess of the church kind of splintering off, going different directions, but eventually the bulk of the Mormon group sides along with, I said his name earlier, Brigham Young, and he leads them out to the territory of Utah, where he eventually becomes governor. And this is how you get this very interesting intermingling of Salt Lake City, Utah, the state of Utah being this like Mormon hub, along, because even from like the very beginning, the second prophet of the Mormon church was also one of the high-ranking government officials early on in the territory of Utah as well. And over time, the Mormon Church has made some changes to some of their teachings. We'll address one of them right now, and that is, of course, polygamy. It was actually seen as a political move for them to remove the principle, as they specify, of polygamy from their teachings. Again, the more fundamentalist side of the Mormon Church still to this day practices a form of polygamy, but overall, that is one thing that has been removed from their teachings. Another not so popular teaching that they have actually had to edit their scriptures in order to move forward with is they believe that dark-skinned people were the result of black people, African-Americans, those with dark skin in older Mormon teachings were taught that they were people without valor and that they could not hold the role of priesthood. This goes back to, you got to back up a little bit here, the concept of spirit children. So the teaching in the Mormon church is that Mormons are the children of God, kind of like angels in a way. Heavenly Father, Elohim, is the name of God. And Jesus is brothers with Satan, or Lucifer, rather. He's Lucifer first, then he becomes Satan. Satan has the rebellion in heaven. He takes a third of the spirit children with him. They become the demons. The other two thirds that are left of the spirit children, some of them are marked with valor and will become prominent people in the Mormon church, but part of them are not marked with honor and valor and cannot hold the position of priesthood, and those people are marked with dark skin. This is something that the Mormon Church no longer teaches because it's racist AF, but that was a part of it for a while. Kind of like our slaveholder theology we had there for a while, just real bad, all kinds of bad. Glad we got rid of that. Wish we could get rid of the mentality and how we treat people, but real bad. Other teachings that come up in the Mormon church, things that maybe not necessarily they have had to change. One thing that I think gets tossed around, but is actually a little bit of a something that we don't properly understand, is the whole caffeine thing. So there's like this thing that goes around that like Mormons cannot or are not allowed to drink caffeine. It is very specifically, there is a process that you have to go through in order to enter a Mormon temple. There's Mormon churches, but there's also temples as well. And these temples, people just can't go into the temple. Like, this is like, you have to prepare yourself, kind of like a priest would prepare themselves to enter like the holies of holies in the Old Testament. Like, you just can't go to a Mormon temple. You have to prepare yourself. And there's all these like dietary changes that you have to make. It has been revealed that, they borrow a lot from like Masons, the Masonic temple rituals with like hoods and secret coded words and hand signals and all these kind of things. And so, yes, like there is a little bit of this, like, oh, they can't drink caffeine, they can't drink Coke or whatever, but it's like a yes and no kind of situation. It's because of all their like temple ritual stuff. As I mentioned, we have a lot of additional teachings and texts that are added along with scripture. They have a salvation by degree kind of thing. It's kind of like salvation and our concept of sanctification are kind of meshed together into one ball. You're also not trying to necessarily become like Jesus, but the end goal is that there are multiple levels of heaven, and it sounds like, if I understand correctly, everybody, Mormon or not, are going to someday get to heaven. But Mormon heaven has like three sections to it, and one section is kind of like general heaven salutes, where that's kind of like for everybody. General heaven is like for sinner people, but it's better than earth is what the teaching is. It's like, it's better than earth, but it's still not the best kind of heaven. And this is for like people who have broken the Ten Commandments. And, you know, then there's middle heaven, which middle heaven is for good, moral people who never became Mormons. So that's like most of us if you're listening to this show or me, chances are we're all going to hang out in middle heaven, because it's like the place for all the good people, the people who could have become Mormons, but they didn't, but they're definitely not like bad people. So we get an even better version of heaven. But of course, we don't get the best form of heaven, which is the top ranking heaven, which is for Mormons. And in the celestial ring of heaven, there are 3 degrees of that heaven as well. And if you are married and married in a Mormon temple, which, you know, again, there's a lot of additional rules in order to get into a Mormon temple, if you are married in and you are both worthy, you can ascend to the highest level within the highest level of the Mormon heaven. And at that point, you can become like Heavenly Father and become the Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother of a whole nother earth, which does imply that, yes, indeed, the Heavenly Father that Mormons worship is probably not like God as we would view him, the Eternal One without a beginning and without an end, but rather the Heavenly Father who was a Mormon on another planet who ascended to the highest level. So it's a whole thing. I don't mean to make this joke, but it's like literally a pyramid scheme. Like, not even like a pyramid scheme. It's literally a pyramid of just like climbing the ranks and doing so well in this life for the ultimate prize of becoming a god of another universe. Now, it is interesting that in all of this, we are working with a little bit of a light form of universalism that in the end, everyone gets to heaven. Even if you're a bad person, you do get to go to a better version of earth. That is in the contract. But it is important. I got a little bit ahead of myself here, but I wanted to finish this part about heaven. We do need to back up, because there actually is like a preliminary round before we get to the whole heaven thing. And that is paradise and soul prison. So paradise, like, again, kind of like a heaven place for Mormons. Soul prison, spirit prison, is for all the rest of us who are not Mormons. But rather than like straight up hell, it's a little bit more like a purgatory situation where people in the Mormon church can do things to save us while we are in soul prison. So you can get married for someone who is dead, and that will save them and get them at least into general heaven, first layer heaven. Yes, you can get married. You can get married in honor of somebody who is dead to get them out of soul prison and at least and into that first round at least. Or, you know, if you're a good person, but maybe you did some rotten things, maybe that even increases your chances of getting higher up. Who knows? It's a very complicated system. And this for me just really goes back to the reality that, like, yes, some Christians do really get caught up on keeping rules and, you know, being legalistic in things. But sometimes I think even the most legalistic among us is still nowhere near just the sheer complicatedness that is the Mormon church. Like this, there is so much, especially here with this part of like the afterlife. It's just so complicated. And there's so many things even in this life that you have to do in order to like try to ascend, like I said, to this highest point of being able to become the Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother of another planet. Like, obviously, that's incredible motivation. Here we are, lousy Christians, just some of us wanting to get saved so we can go to heaven. And Mormons are like, no, I'm going all the way. I'm going to become a god. Like, it's just, I think this really shows that in true Christianity, there is a beautiful simplicity. Yeah, we're not going to comprehend everything about God. You know, I definitely think that there is a beauty in the awe and wonder of who God is and how all of this works and the whole thing. And I wish right now, this is like my thing, is I just wish so many Christians could get past just the black and white and could just sit in the gray and see the beauty that is the mystery. But we are more comfortable with black and white, right and wrong answers. Anyway, and you know, when you compare this, what is like a true following of Jesus versus a lot of these other cults, or especially like these ones that split from Christianity, it's like this is so simple, and I love it. I love just how simple it is. It was costly for Jesus, don't get me wrong, and I don't want to downplay that, but just like, it is by grace through faith that you are saved. Follow me, make disciples, pray like this. The prayer's not even complicated. Like, you know what I mean? Like, here, eat this bread, drink from this cup until I come back. Like, it's just so simple. And like, can you imagine the pressure of becoming a god? Like, that's insane. That is insane to imagine that you know your end goal is to become a god. Like, are we trying to become a god? No. Are we trying to become like Jesus? Yes. Two different things. I'm not trying to become a god. I'm trying to become a true human, you know, and that's by following Jesus. I don't want to become a god. That sounds way too weighty. I think maybe. And, you know, I talked about this a lot in the apologetics series that just wrapped up there in May. Like, maybe this is like a way for us to look at how we do apologetics poorly. Like, maybe instead of pounding the fact that Jesus and Lucifer are not brothers and, you know, the complication that is how heaven works in their theology, like, maybe we should highlight more the simplicity and the beauty of the fact that Jesus invites us to come rest in him. Like, drop your load. Those kind of conversations, who knows? Next time a Mormon comes to your door, maybe that's where you should take the conversation, is the rest and the simplicity that is following Jesus versus the complication, the complicated hoop jumping. That is the Mormon faith. Well, that's all I got here for talking about the Mormon faith. Again, if you want a kind of a glimpse into the more fundamentalist side of the cult, you can, or of the Mormon Church, you can always check out the Netflix documentary "Keep Sweet, Pray and Obey." And if the prophet trying to, or not trying, putting out hits on other prophets to grow his own church thing interested you as well, Hulu has a documentary, and I think it's called "Daughters of the Cult," "Sisters of the Cult," something like that. And it's all that talks about that prophet. It's wild. It's a wild story. Anyway, that is it for today's edition of Summer School. If you enjoyed this episode, please make sure you rate and review the show wherever you're listening to it at, and pass this along to a friend. Maybe somebody who needs to be friendly reminded to rest in Jesus today, and also just wants to hear a lot of stuff about the Mormon Church. Also got through a whole episode talking about Mormons without one single South Park reference until right now. Now I got to figure out a way to squeeze in one more before we get out of here. If you would like to financially support the show, please head on over to buymeacoffee.com/MSLpod. You can make a one-time donation, or you can join one of our monthly support tiers. Everyone who supports the show at $9 a month gets a shout out. So thank you, Lori, for supporting the show. We'll be back tomorrow for day 4. This is the hump day episode of the cult series, but we'll be back tomorrow talking about a very culturally relevant thing, wherein my wife Claire jumps on the show to review the Netflix documentary "Dancing for the Devil," talking about the 7M cult. I think that's the name we're going for. It's the 7M cult. And but that's it. Until tomorrow, this is Brandon signing off, reminding you as always that, oh my God, we killed Kenny! Reminding you as always that theology is for everyone. I did get one more South Park reference in, and keep on studying.